Welcome to today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis, and I'm so glad that you've joined us for Front Porch Talks today. Today I'm joined by Pastor Chip Leatherman, who attends our church here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene and is also a retired pastor in our community. Pastor Chip, how are you doing today?
I'm doing pretty good, Grayson. How about you?
I'm doing excellent.
Good.
Thanks for joining me. And you've joined me a while back. You were on a program with me. I can't remember how long that's been. But thanks for joining me today as Dad is out of town at the time that we're recording this broadcast. And today, Dad thought it would be good if me and Pastor Chip just talked a little bit about revival and the importance of it and why we need revival. So, Pastor Chip, what are some of your thoughts on revival, being that you're a retired pastor, and whatever you want to say about revival?
First of all, Grayson, thanks for the opportunity to share this time together with you. I appreciate it very much. And as I was thinking about revival, I heard the verse Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And as I think about revival, I think about the need for God's people to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, to desire God, to work and to move in their midst. When I think about revivals, I think about, too, how the word itself explains part of what needs to happen. Re means again, and vive, V-I-V-E, means life. And so it means that God wants us to come alive, to experience life in Him anew. The implication of the word, I think, revive, is that life is already there. The life of Christ is in the church, in the individuals. But sometimes Christians become dormant, so to speak. We need revival. We can become stagnant. And let's say we need some stirring. We can get in a rut. We need to be pulled out. The life of Jesus is there, but it can be taken into a much deeper, broader, intimate relationship. And I think that's what can happen in revival. And I think the fact that we take time, whether it be 3 or 4 days a week or longer, to simply focus on God, it's in that focusing where we focus on Him in our prayer time and our devotional time. We focus on the fact that we want God to work in our lives, as we're going to see in a moment. Our revival really involves God's people, the believers. That's revival. Now, as I think about revival, I also think about evangelism. And to me, evangelism means reaching out to the lost, those who don't know Christ, those who are non-believers. But as you look at the two words, revival and evangelism, they run hand in hand. It's almost like you can't separate them, because really the end result of revival is evangelism. And oftentimes as evangelism happens, that also means that as new folks come in and God's moving and working in individual lives and the believers see that happening and God moving, they are revived. So the two kind of play one against the other.
Right. Pastor Chip, as you were talking, what I was thinking about, yeah, revival is certainly for believers to strengthen or grow in their faith, or to renew their faith if they've kind of backslidden a little bit. But once you're revived, you want to go out, or should make you want to go out and spread the good news of the gospel.
Amen.
To those who don't already know about Him, so they can come to the same faith that we have in Christ Jesus, come to a knowledge of Him. And I know you have a few stories from the Bible where God did revival through people or in people's lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think another thing I would say is that as revival, when God's people get tuned in and turned on to God and His love and His transforming power, then what we see happening is the lost become found, the dead are awakened, the darkness gives way to light, the hungry are fed the bread of life, the thirsty drink of the living water, the sick are healed, and people are filled with God's Holy Spirit. So it's a very significant thing in the life of the church. I would like to read a little thing here from the annual conference moderator of the Church of Brethren back in 2001. He begins his letter to the denomination like this. His scripture at the top was Psalm 85:6. Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? And he goes on to write and say, and I'm reading from his letter, there's an urgent need for revival in this new millennium. As I said, this was written in 2001. At the 2001 annual conference, the worship service will focus our attention on the need for revival in God's church in our time. Over the years, revival brings out the fact that God often acts in unusual ways. He promotes revivals and keeps it going through people who sometimes regard themselves as unimportant in God's church. And a side note here, you mentioned the stories. After a while, I want to share some stories of how God worked through people. And sometimes, people who seemed unimportant or had failed or were failures, God used them for revival. He goes on to write in this letter that this involves every member of the church everywhere. Those who are fortunate enough to be involved in what God is doing must be people of brokenness, humility, repentance, and utter obedience. And Phil Carlos Archibald, who was the moderator at this conference, said, "Someone has written, churches grow warmer through fellowship. Churches grow deeper through discipleship. Churches grow stronger through worship. Churches grow broader through ministry. Churches grow larger through evangelism." And he goes on to say, "When God's fire is burning in our hearts, healing and restoration take place. We develop a thirst for the things of the Lord and a stronger desire to reach out and touch others in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When sin and complacency find a comfortable resting place in God's house and among God's people, we become ineffective and no longer what our Father intended us to be. God can do it again. Let revival begin in me and you and spread to every one of us. Let us pray that God will revive us again." And then there's a couple verses from the song, "Revive Us Again." "Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with far from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again." And as he said, this was his thoughts of what needed to happen back in 2001. And I think as we look at our situation today and in the millennium in which we now live, he said, you know, there's an urgent need for revival in this new millennium. And I think we see that's what we're working toward and the church should be about, is a revival in this new millennium in which we find ourselves. So to me, even though that letter was written in 2001, it's still appropriate for where we're at today.
Yeah, Pastor Chip, that's a lot of good material and a lot of good things that you shared there. And one of the things that came to my mind as you were talking was the saying, "Where there is no vision, the people perish."
Amen.
And so we have to look toward the future and make sure that we're still sharing the gospel and witnessing to those in the next generation or whatever generation it may be. It's not too late for people to accept Christ as long as they're breathing, as long as they're still living here on earth. It's not too late for people to come to Christ. And no matter what the culture's doing or no matter how they've gone, we need not to give up on the Word of God and the promises of God that He can bring revival to our land. I know 2 Chronicles 7:14 was one of the verses you said you were going to talk about a little bit, where it says, if God's people, and we mentioned that revival has to start with God's people, how if they humble themselves and pray and seek His face, then He will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. And we need to hold on to that truth of God from the Bible, and just no matter how dire the times are, just need to never give up on His promises.
Praise the Lord, Grayson. That moves me right to the next step I wanted to talk about, which is 2 Chronicles 7:14. We like recipes for things we do in life a lot of times, whether it's food or other things, like you say. And a part of a recipe, I guess, is having a vision of something that we're going to create or make. You mentioned the word vision, and certainly the Bible is clear that God's people need a vision. The church needs a vision. And there's a recipe we can go by there in 2 Corinthians 7:14. And as I thought about that, I wanted to look at the background of that. And in 2 Chronicles 7, we see that Solomon is building God's temple. And it says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. This is a new temple they built. The priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And then it says, then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice, and this number is overwhelming to me. He offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. So to me, a revival was happening there. The children of God were being revived. They were being renewed. They had a new sense of God's presence. There was a new sense of life there, that God was moving and working in their midst. And to me, that's what revival is really all about, just an experience God in living ways and in present ways and in intimate ways. It goes on to say then down in verse 12, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people." What's he saying? There are times that even though we're God's people, we're going to experience hardship. There's going to be mountaintop experiences, and certainly they just had one here at the building of the temple. But there's also going to be times that we're going to be in the valley. There are difficult things come our way in life, and oftentimes I think about what the Bible says about Christ. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. And we certainly don't like suffering, but through suffering, we can learn obedience. We can learn more about Christ. We learn to depend more on him. It's like Paul said, his grace and strength were all sufficient for him in his time of need, and that when we're the weakest, it allows God to be the strongest. And here he goes on to say then, when the locusts devour the land, send pestilence among my people, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually, which means forever, ongoing. And certainly that's talking about God's people. And here they were looking in terms of specifically the temple, but our bodies are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. So he's saying, you know, he's chosen and sanctified us, that through our lives and our living, he could be glorified. And like I said, oftentimes we get in a rut, and revival, I think, helps to pull us out of that experience.
That's a great point, Pastor Chip. And as you were talking about how we are temples, certainly the church is not a building, it's the people of Christ. Yeah. And so I was thinking about how revival has to start in us as believers individually, and then it can grow to the body as a whole of believers. And then, like you were talking about evangelism, how then we go out and share that good news of revival and of God's grace and mercy to those who don't know him. So revival can be personal as well as a whole of believers.
Amen. Yeah. And I think revival is contagious in the fact that if one person gets revived, it can carry into other people. If one church gets revived, it can maybe spread through the community. It's kind of contagious. I think as you look at this recipe, it's really speaking to us. It says, if my people were called by my name. So that's identifying God's people that he wants the revival to happen and take place in. You know, I'm identified by my name. You know, we bear a name. I bear the last name Leatherman. You bear the last name Willis. We can't get out of that. That's how it is. You're Pastor Carey's son, you know. And even more importantly, though, you and I are identified as Christians, as born-again believers, as disciples of Christ, as a child of God, as a member of the body of Christ. And so that identification really sets us apart. And it says God set us apart and sanctified us for his works through us. I had a pastor friend who said when he walked down the street, It wasn't he wanted them to look at him and say, well, there goes a good pastor. He wanted them to say, there goes a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so revival really starts with us. As we identify with God, we take on his name, we become his adopted sons and daughters through his son, Jesus Christ. And so really, this recipe is for God's people, for believers themselves.
That's great, Pastor Chip. And I know in our local church, later this week, we'll be having revival at our church, the 20th through the 23rd. I believe we'll be having services Thursday and Friday night, and some Saturday during the day, and then we'll conclude on Sunday morning. But if you have any questions about that, you can call our church office at 434-1092. And once again, our church is here at 1871 Boyers Road, Harrisonburg, Virginia. And so that's just an invitation to revival. We've been talking about revival, so that's just a small invitation to revival. But Pastor Chip, I know you had some stories of different believers where God did revival in their lives, so I don't know if you want to share with that or any other thoughts you have on revival coming up.
What I'd like to share, and then I'll share a couple of those stories, all right, is I would like to share from the Dr. David Jeremiah study Bible. And he asked the question here where we're reading from Chronicles. He says, when the world around us seems to be crumbling in chaos, how does God want his children to respond? And if you look at 7:14, which we're calling recipe for revival, here's how he wants us to do. First of all, humble ourselves. And he writes in here, humbly means to look inward before looking outward. We can easily say the problem in our culture is Hollywood or the media or something else. But revival does not start in the culture. It starts in the church. It starts in the hearts of God's people. Then he goes to the second step of the recipe. Humbling's the first. The next one is pray. He says, kneel down before standing up. Every documented revival in the history of the world started with one or two people who prayed that God would change their world. It has been said, quote, if the church is to advance, it will advance on its knees, end of quote. Then the third thing is, we know God seeks us, but we also should be seeking God. So he talks about seek God before seeking solutions. As the people of God, we should make a declaration of dependence on God. What would happen in our world today if this generation chose to be God-centered rather than self-centered? And then he goes on to write, each of these instructions is something that should be done before Christians ever speak a word to anyone else. Wow. Before we confront the culture, we must humbly look inward, kneel down, seek God, and confess our sins. So that's his take on 2 Chronicles 7:14, this recipe for revival. And as I think about that, I think about Psalm 139, I think it is, where David said at the end of that psalm that God knows our down sitting or uprising. He's acquainted with all of our ways. He knows what we're going to say before we say it, not that we're programmed, but he just knows us that well. And then at the end, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So I think, you know, it's important too. Another aspect to really look at is Zechariah 4, 1 through 6, and then verse 6, where God says, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And if revival is going to come, God has to give the revival. God has to produce it through his Holy Spirit. And as you mentioned the stories, God gave revival in other days and other times in the scriptures. We see it. Just a couple of those scriptures are, if you think about 1 Kings 18, Ahab and Jezebel were on the throne and they killed God's prophets and whole nations seemed to be going after Baal. And in 1 Kings 18, Elijah steps forth, stands up, challenges 150 prophets of Baal. He says, I'll meet you on Mount Carmel. We'll call down fire from heaven and see whose fire will come down and consume the sacrifices. And so the prophets of Baal, 150, begin to pray and cut themselves and do all kinds of things. And nothing happened. And they did that for a whole day. And then when Elijah prayed, God heard and answered by fire. And the prophets of Baal were destroyed. And the people turned back to God and revival happened. Another example, Jonah's day, Nineveh, which is present day Mosul We hear about that in the news. It was filled with adultery, and people even worshiped the fish god. And lo and behold, we know the story of Jonah and how he didn't want to go to Nineveh, but God used him anyway and had a fish swallow him. And when he came out of the belly of the fish, then he was ready to go, and he preached, and revival happened, and he was upset with God because he wanted to be destroyed instead of be saved. Another good example is John 4, when Jesus met the woman at the well. It says that she went out, and after she had this encounter with Jesus, she went back to her town, told the people about it, and many of them came and experienced Jesus for themselves. And then they said, now we believe, not just because of what you told us in your testimony, but we believe because we've seen it for ourselves. And in revival, what happens is the world can see for themselves what God's doing and working. Day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved when Peter, who just denied Jesus, not long before that, he denied Jesus, and now Jesus uses him, a denier, to bring about a revival on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 in one day. That's tremendous. And then finally, another good example, I think, is Billy Graham when he went to Hollywood, which we would consider probably the center of sin and immorality. The spirituality of the city of Hollywood was probably practically nil. Seems like sometimes today it's still that way, although we know there are some Christians working and doing some tremendous things there. But God used him mightily. The crowds came, thousands came to Christ. And this meeting that he established and set up extended for 8 weeks. And then what they did was the national magazines played up the meetings, pictures, stories. Billy Graham was catapulted into worldwide fame. And this opened the door for him worldwide to spread the gospel, bringing revival and evangelism across the world. Our grandson will do some things together, and he says, one more time, one more time. And I think what we need to do as a church is cry out and say to God, one more time. And if he brings revival, then we can cry out and say one more time again, because God is infinite in his power and his love, what he wants to accomplish. His mercy endures forever. His grace is infinite, and we just need God to continue moving and working and changing our lives as Christians, and in the process, it can change our world in which we live.
And we know it's possible. Anything is possible through Christ, and we know multiple stories of God who he was going to, you know, destroy a city or destroy a village, but he found just a few faithful people.
Amen.
And changed his mind. Or in the case with Jonah and Nineveh, the people turned from their wicked ways because of Jonah's preaching, and that saved their land or saved their community. And he can do it today. It's not just stories of the Bible. These are things that he can do even now in our day and age.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I think we can remember here, too, God never changes. He wants revival today, and the question is, do we want revival? Are we willing to pay the price? And notice what it said here, if my people who are called by my name will do four things, humble themselves, pray, seek God's face, and turn from their wicked ways, then what did God say? I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Certainly our nation, our land, many of our churches need this revival to happen. But again, are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to humble ourselves, seek God with all we have within us? And be willing to say, God, here I am, use me. I think of a story. I was holding revivals at a church in West Virginia years ago, and there's one guy that I noticed when I was preaching. He sat on the edge of his seat and would like on the end of the bench, and it's like he almost sat out, leaned out, and he would really follow me closely. And one of the things I found out as the week went on and I visited in his home was that he couldn't read or write. And so what he was doing was he was really trying to soak in what I was saying. And so it's so important that we as a church be revived so that the world can soak in Jesus from us. We become the illuminators of Christ's light to the world, to the people around us. They see Christ in us, and then they'll want to experience him for ourselves. And that's what we want. Not for them to see us, but for them to see Christ in us and through us. And that's a lot of what revival does. I'm reminded of the story of Emmett. Emmett was an alcoholic. He lived in the street in the gutter. He tried to dry out a few times. He never could quite make it. And one day he was going down the street, and he went into a little church there on the street. And revival happened in Emmett's life. Emmons' life was changed and transformed. He accepted Christ. He became born again. Whenever the church door was open, Emmett was there. Emmett wanted to do anything he could to help. If he could set up chairs to help, if he could help serve food, anything he could do for Christ and the kingdom, he wanted to do it. And Emmett would even clean the toilets. He'd be glad to clean the toilets if, you know, that's what needed to be done. Emmett just wanted to be God's servant and serve God's people. And again, he experienced revival, but he passed it along by becoming an evangelist. Because sometime after that, his church was having a revival, and he brought a friend to church, and his friend went to the altar at the end of the service, and the pastor was praying for him, and he heard Emmett's friend say, Lord, help me to be like Emmett. Lord, help me to be like Emmett. And the pastor went over to him and he said, now you really mean, Lord, help me to be like Jesus, don't you? And the man said, why, is Jesus like Emmett? So a lot of people are looking at our lives. And sometimes, I must admit, my life's kind of stale. Sometimes I get in a rut. Sometimes I need stirred up myself and revived. And so my prayer is what my grandson says, you know, one more time, let's do it again, Lord. And then when he does it one more time, I'm probably going to ask him to do it again. Sometimes maybe a couple times in a day. That's revival for me.
That's good, Pastor Chip. And some of the thoughts that I had as you were talking was, you were telling that story about Emmett. Well, we might be the only person that some people ever see Christ through, so we need to make sure we're being a good example and a good witness for those around us. And you were talking about how people can see Christ through our lives. They might not know what it is, but they know something's different about us, right? And it might make them curious to ask us what's different, and we should be ready to tell them, you know, what God has done in our lives. Not that they, certainly they need to experience it for themselves, but if they see it in our lives, and that makes them want to seek God, and then they can have their own experiences with Christ in their life if they come to Him through our actions and through what we tell them.
Amen. That's right, Grayson.
Well, Pastor Chip, thank you for joining me for today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks. Would you mind just saying a quick prayer for our community and for lost souls and for revival?
Amen. Father and our God, we come into your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you want revival for us. The revival is for your people. You said, of my people which are called by my name. Lord, help us to experience revival in our nation, in our world. Lord, we need revival. Let there be a hungering and a thirst, a desire for righteousness, that we might be filled with your presence, your power, and your Holy Spirit. Bless the revival we have coming up here at the Church of the Nazarene, and we pray for other churches that will be having revivals. And we thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is the only thing that can bring revival. It can bring revival through us. But, Lord, we need to be obedient. We need to follow the recipe to humble ourselves, pray, to seek God's face, to turn from our wicked ways. So then you will hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. Lord, thank you for this time together and this chance to share. And we pray that through all we say, do, and are, that others would see Christ in us, that you would be glorified. And thank you once again, Lord God, that our identification is with you and your name. We want to stand up for the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Chip.
And thank you for having me.
And thank you for joining us for today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks. We pray that it's been a half hour of hope for your life. God bless. Today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks is sponsored by Sunshine Ministries.